Bible says the message of the cross is
foolishness.
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 Foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Well, guys, what is going on? This is Brian Sumner. It is early. Welcome to the Foolishness Podcast. The Bible talks about the message of the cross being foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. That is the heart of why we do this podcast, why I ask you guys to share it and all the rest. I know it's been a little bit of time, but I have a list of people coming on, and today I've got two of my really good friends on here, really good, having known them for over a decade at least, being in ministry, being involved, and today is really about worship. It's about worshiping the Lord. All of us are worshipers. We worship at our jobs, worship in our relationships, worship wherever we are, but there's actually the call of the worship leader, and if we look around at the church, past 2,000 years, even from when time began, the ups and downs of people, I'm believing that today is going to bless many worship leaders because of what these men are focused on. So for Justin Unger, Scott Cunningham, likewise worship, how you guys doing?
Awesome.
Yeah, doing great, man. Thanks for having us.
You guys need some coffee or what?
Yeah, a little delayed response, a little likewise plug.
Look at this right there in the camera right away. I mean, I don't have a likewise plug. I have like a plastic whatever this is. And there you go. Scott's getting into it. But you know, for those who can't see, Justin has got this cool van he got when we first met. What? We probably met 12 years ago through our friend Mario D'Ortenzio. We did an event in Arizona. Justin moved out, and they're in this giant RV, cool retro van, somewhere in Huntington, hanging out, and then Scott has come alongside. They're both part of Likewise. So, Justin, just give us like a 3 or so minute thing about where you are, how you got into all this worship, what it means to you, and then we'll have Scott jump in as well.
Yeah, I've been in music ministry for over 25 years, worship pastor for 18 years, and now serving in this ministry, Likewise Worship, which was born out of my own struggle as a worship leader. Really wanted to develop a ministry that offers worship leaders what I wish I would have had as a young worship leader. So we are, we have a preventative and restorative approach to discipleship for worship leaders and their families. And we just love standing in the gap for these folks. We believe that worship pastors and leaders are on the front lines of a battle that a lot of people don't acknowledge enough. And so we love being able to send reinforcements and resources to the front lines for these leaders and help remind them that they're not alone in the battle. And so with Likewise Worship, we offer really a lot of different things, but the main three things are monthly gatherings. We offer one-on-one mentorship and discipleship, and then an annual retreat where they can bring their spouse, and it's just a really restorative time of rest and renewal for them. We just want to keep them in the fight because there's this mass exodus right now of worship pastors in the church, just because there's a lot of reasons, a lot of things that contribute to it that we can talk about later. But we're just so thankful for how God is growing the ministry. We're now in 5 cities, Phoenix, Orange County, San Diego, Minneapolis, Minnesota, and St. Louis, Missouri. And we're just so honored to have Scott Cunningham on our team now. He oversees all of our Orange County worship leaders as our pastor and area director here. And so, tell us about you a little bit.
Yeah, I've been in worship ministry for about, vocational ministry for about 27 years. I started as like a youth pastor / worship leader at Calvary Vista. Back early on in, I guess, 1996.
Wow.
So my wife and I just met at Bible college, jumped into ministry full-time, started our family. And then in 2000, I went on staff at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa as the worship leader, worship pastor there. So for about 22 years, was serving there at Calvary Costa Mesa. And we started a school of worship in 2002 to just train the next generation of young and old, anybody that had a heart to really step into that need of leading worship. And Calvary Chapel, for the most part, had been such a big church planting movement. There's all these Calvary Chapels being planted, and there was a pastor training school, Bible college, but nothing really to kind of train worship leaders that would come alongside and partner with those pastors in that need. So we just felt like that really became my focus and a big part of what I realized the Lord had called me to do. So we stepped out of that. We transitioned out of Calvary Costa Mesa about a year ago, and I reconnected with Justin. We had met a couple of years before that, and we reconnected, and he was looking for somebody to oversee Orange County, and he was already doing that himself and overseeing the whole ministry. But we just loved the mission and heart of Likewise Worship, and it was so much aligned with what we had been doing. We were kind of doing more of the training for it, but they were doing more of the care for guys that were in it. And at this age and stage of life, for me, it just was a perfect fit. And then just the heart behind it, and the beautiful team that Justin's built. Just really grateful for a new season for that, and just come alongside and serve with him and under him for that that mission of caring for worship leaders. And I love the tagline. It's developing, you know, healthy and humble worship leaders. And so we get a chance to just do a lot of one-on-one. My weeks are filled with just meeting with guys one-on-one, hearing how they're doing. Some of it's very just friendship. Some of it's very pastoral. Some it's like coaching, mentoring. Some guys are just burnt and discouraged.
Yeah.
And so kind of more of a restorative, encouraging thing. And so then we host those monthly gatherings as well in the yearly retreat. So it's a real, real blessing. Honored to be a part of it and thankful for it.
Jumping into it with that idea, you're saying people are stepping out of ministry. You're trying to get people to stay plugged in and to press into the Lord. Where does the whole Likewise vision kind of go with all of this? I mean, just some pointers.
Well, just as you've said before, Brian, worship is warfare.
Mm-hmm.
And so in so many ways, when we look throughout history, even recently, anytime there's a major battle or a battle scene, even in scripture, they would send the musicians to the front lines for a few reasons. One of them is when an army feels and appears unified and together, they seem more mighty and more powerful. And so when we have these worship leaders on the front lines leading the army, you just have this rally cry of unity that happens, which is one of our biggest foundations, is what worship does in warfare. It brings unity to the body, which then threatens our enemy.
Amen.
And so we love being able to empower worship leaders to lead well and with confidence on the front lines. It also creates confusion for the enemy as well. So we like empowering leaders to lead in that way. But at the end of the day, if worship leaders are on the front lines and don't realize that they have others on the front with them, they can quickly be isolated and led out. And then really feel like they're alone. So a lot of our heart is to let these leaders know that they're not alone, and that their struggle isn't in vain, and that there's people that want to come alongside them and empower them and help arm them.
Yeah.
Because a lot of times on the front lines in ministry, and this isn't just worship leaders per se, I mean, a lot of us in ministry feel that sense of aloneness. We can get caught up in our own flesh as well, where it's exhausting. One of our core values is being frontline ready, which means that we're rested up for battle.
Amen.
Making sure that these leaders have good, healthy rhythms of rest, because when we're exhausted, we make really stupid decisions. I speak for men in general, because when we're tired, we just do dumb things, and we say foolish things. We make foolish decisions. And so it's wise to have a group and a community around you to help keep you in the fight and allow you to have healthy accountability in your life, and to teach you and train you in rhythms of rest, and just to be battle ready. And so that's one of the things that I would say is part of our core, is allowing these leaders to know they're not alone. And even though the enemy wants to isolate us and pull us out to make us feel like we're alone. We just love to bring them back into community with like-minded people. What else would you say?
Yeah, I think one of the things that we see, and this is, I know it's a bit of a sensitive issue, is in our churches today, the church has become so much more often an organization first before it is actually a body. So you have these churches that are, they're trying to be successful. They're trying to have bigger influence. And so it actually becomes this real push to grow an organization. Mm-hmm. So with that kind of pressure, the worship leader that just started, they love Jesus. They want to lead, they want to worship the Lord. They want to lead people in worship. All of a sudden find themselves in this position of pressure, like you need to be this guy that's going to be draw people in, and people come to church because of the worship, right? So, yep. So then there's this, like, there's this extra added pressure that becomes a big piece of the warfare, the battle that you face. So, like, yeah. what is the church? I mean, these big philosophical questions start coming up, like, why am I doing this? What is this all about anyway? So these young guys start getting hit hard with these unique pressures. And so the average tenure of a worship leader, we've kind of estimated, is about 2 to 3 years.
Wow.
They step into it with this heart to love Jesus, worship Jesus, facilitate worship for the body as we gather together. And there's so much beauty that happens in those gatherings. Like Justin was saying, the unity that it creates, the theology that we're singing, the strongholds that are broken in our life as we come to Jesus, you know, with our cares and our needs and our hurts. So all of a sudden that, and I would say this to any pastors listening too, like, they're, you know, it's a challenge. I was at Starbucks 6 months ago, listening to a pastor lament very loudly in front of, you know, he's on his earphones, and he's just like, the whole, whoever was there was listening to this guy. It was like, I can't be the pastor of just 200 people, man. It's, you know, we need to get somebody else in here to grow this church, and we have too much money for that, and all these things. And my heart went for him, because I know he was articulating something honest, that he himself was feeling the pressure to grow this thing, to grow this ministry. And a lot of pastors feel that. They feel that pressure. And I get it. But then the trickle down pressure for everybody underneath them is, a lot of times they're driving their staff super hard. They're putting the pressure because they don't want to be the failure. They want to be the success. I mean, they have all that pressure. So you can imagine the worship leader that's under that kind of pressure is also like, they have to be this attractional draw. Where is that really what the church is? Is that really what the role of the worship leader is to grow this church, or to grow an organization? When the church becomes primarily an organization before just an organism of the body of Christ, it's broken. It's deeply broken. So that's a philosophical opinion that I have, that I've just seen time and time again with leader after leader. I mean, I've met even this last month with 3 or 4 leaders that were just abruptly fired. Within, like, they just came in one day and they're gone because the pastor, it's not meeting the expectations of the pastor to be this thing. And so there's a bunch of reasons, but, and again, I don't want to put it all, I mean, the worship leaders have their own problems and they're human, and they can, you know, obviously have stuff as well, and ego and pride and all that, but man, the needs are huge. And so there's something kind of broken, I think, sometimes, and I don't know, you know, again, I want to speak for everybody, but if we really look at the church.
Well, I'll speak for everyone as much as you need to, because I came into this, you know, at top of my skate career, divorced and suicidal, trying to find truth. So when I see the Bible, I see some smelly guy eating pretty much worms and locusts out in the woods, John the Baptist. What was appealing about him? We see Jesus in Isaiah, we're told, was nothing that's desirable. And then we have the Apostle Paul that was beaten to the state that many believe where, you know, he probably died. He couldn't really speak well. There was nothing powerful about him. I mean, Leonard Ravenhill would constantly say, you know, is Paul sitting there with yellow teeth and bruised up face and a limp, and he walks in? He isn't going to draw attention to your conference. But what was he doing? He had the power of God, the humility, but with boldness and meekness. And this really does pose a good question, because if there's anything the church might have done wrong in the last time, is it's tried to become a business and a structure, and just like you said, an organization. And I love what you said then, Justin, because the feeling I'm getting is when you come and be part of Likewise, and guys, this isn't some scheme where these are my friends. I'm like, let's push the brand. I've sat with Justin enough. I've done enough events with Scott. I mean, in England and over at Calvary, times I've been speaking. These are men who are just saying, Lord, what's in our hands, let's use for you. But what you're saying is when people come and come alongside what you're doing, they become a part of Likewise in a sense where now you're part of a family. You're there for them. There's not all these expectations, but you're just worship leaders trying to encourage people. Amen.
Yeah. And I think just having that place where, you know, guys can come together, like-minded guys that and gals that are serving in the same capacity, like Justin was saying, sometimes you feel pretty isolated and alone. So they can share struggle. They can share, you know, also we can share encouragement with each other, but also come back to the basics of like, why are we doing what we are doing? Like, remember why we started this in the first place. Remember the call of God on your life. And so I think those kind of anchors, if we can keep putting those anchors in front of them, and reminding of those things, that what if we could come alongside and help them have a little bit more longevity and be able to run a little further and longer and healthier in their calling. If we can be that piece that comes alongside them and encourages them, I feel like we're actually fulfilling our call in that regard and ministry wise. So in a lot of ways, and Justin always says it, like, we're serving the church by serving these leaders, them be healthy and humble and faithful and all those things. So,
let me set this up for Justin too, because then you can take this wherever, but I know one of the things I've kind of encouraged worship leaders with, you know, because the English way is kind of like challenge and confront, break down, and then put the truth there and let them say, wow, I see this. The ministry I do, which is mostly evangelistic, is going to cease. We've all been called to go, but one day when time is rolled up, you know, there'll be no more evangelism, no more Great Commission. Teaching will stop because we'll be face to face with the Lord and we'll be able to just know everything firsthand, but worship will never stop. So worship is consistent. I mean, the Bible says all things made by him, for him, through him. Over and over, we know of a Christian, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I always say the whole theme of the Bible is let my people go that they may worship me. We're all dead in sin, trapped in bondage. You know, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give them life. And I always quote what John Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. The reason we go, the reason we share, the reason one person comes to faith so they can become part of the body of Christ in that community and to worship. And when it becomes a business, an organization, I mean, if I was a lead pastor sitting here saying, well, you know, just talking to my wife, Scott or Justin, I mean, we can get a guy for half the price and maybe they won't be as good, but that guy's charismatic. We don't have everything in one accord. We're not on the same page. And Justin, take it from here and then pass it over to Scott. But what would you say then is the best case scenario relationship for a pastor and a worship leader? Because generally you don't go to a church where, aside from, you know, the Hillsong exception that was very much known for its music or some of these other moves, you don't, which has kind of all been bombarded and torn to pieces as of late. You know, it seems like there's all this stuff going on. But what is the best case scenario for a pastor worship leader relationship? Because generally, you know who the pastor is. You see the worship leader, but they're kind of just helping out, it seems like. So what would you tell pastors right now?
Yeah, you know, I would say any relationship requires hard work, okay? Mm-hmm. And so out of the three churches that I was on staff at as a worship pastor, there was only one where I had, I would say, the best relationship I could have imagined with my boss or with the senior pastor. And this could come across weird, but it's almost like a marriage.
Yeah.
You know, and there has to be a lot of humility, but also an understanding and being self-aware and understanding that we both are gifted differently. We both interact with the congregation differently, but we both are so imperative for the body to really feel connected and unified, you know, and really understanding our roles. But there's a lot of danger right now in the world of executive pastors and senior pastors because of this thing that even Scott was just referring to a little bit. It can be called worship lust or worship porn, where the senior pastor or executive pastor watches a video on YouTube of a worship band that creates this environment or experience or emotional draw that then entices them to say, this is who we are, or this is who we want to be.
Yeah. Wow.
And then shares that video with the worship leader. And then the worship leader goes, well, I don't know if I can ever be that. And you see on a, how a marriage that would impact a marriage.
Wow.
But not just in that sense, but it just creates this expectation that in most ways you can't ever reach. So then
expectations create disappointment. Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah.
And so it's very deflating for the relationship. And so when I say best case scenario, I mean, I believe we're experiencing a best case scenario at the church I attend in Huntington Beach. I get to watch on the sidelines of the staff that interacts with each other. There's incredible amount of plurality of leadership, and there's not an ego drive. So I think everybody keeping their egos in check is really, really important. But I'd say overall, as we all know, relationships take hard work. If you want your marriage to work, it's going to require hard work, because you've got two sinners in the same home working, you having to work this out on a daily basis. It's daily dying, taking up your cross daily. And it means that we have to throw out agendas and expectations that aren't realistic. And so that's best case scenario. And then I shared with you a little bit of what worst case scenario looks like, but what else would you add to that?
Yeah. I like that. I like what he just said. It's so, so good. I think the word partnership is such an important piece of that. When you, the guys that I've talked to that are healthy, they have a sense of partnership, like they're partnering in the gospel with a team of like-minded leaders. And so when the worship leader senses, or when you become this utilitarian device to grow the church, and there's these unhealthy expectations put on them, man, it's always disastrous, because that's not the role of, you know, like we were talking about before, it just becomes business.
Yeah.
Jesus in John chapter 2, I think it's the NASB 2000 translation, it said that Jesus cleanses the temple. He turns over the tables. He says, my house shall not be a house of business. And so there's something about it where we turn, I don't know if it's a Western thing, our culture thing, a California thing, or a, you know, you're not, you know, I don't know, American thing. It's become business primarily often. And so that business push, when that becomes the primary push of the organization, that becomes the gas pedal, and it's an organization, then man, it's inevitable that you're just going to have this turnover and fallout and a big back door of people getting pushed out, you know, and run over by the church bus, because they're not committing this, you know, this paradigm of business. So I think philosophically, that's a big piece of what I've seen constantly happening. So I think in a healthy scenario, it's a gospel-centered, gospel-focused partnership where, I mean, like, it's a marriage where you have to work on it, spend time getting to know each other, and then being patient with each other with their faults and mistakes, and realizing that all those parties, every pastor and the worship leader, are still growing and, you know, and it's a process. So I think those are the, it's a beautiful thing when it's healthy.
Yeah,
man, it's ugly and painful when it's not. So I think that's the hope, is like there'd be a beautiful partnership where you're just, you know, growing together, together. I think a plurality of leadership is super important. And Justin also touched on another issue in the church, because when it becomes very business minded, you have the rise of the administrator and the rise of the executive pastor, which is basically, you know, just a CEO organizational guy, and that become, everything tends to become more production driven.
Yeah.
Production. It's about performance. It's about the win is, hey, were we on time? Did we end early? Were the transitions good? Were the announcements like compelling? Was, you know, was the worship, were you really engaging and passionate? You know, it's like half the time they're not even in the room worshiping with the body. They're back in the green room. They're behind.
Amen.
They're critiquing,
playing Angry Birds or something.
Yeah.
On their phone, doing whatever till the service is over.
You hear how backwards that sounds, though? I mean, like, now, you know, being in and out of different church leadership roles, it's funny because it feels so backwards. Like, I mean, for a quick personal nugget to share, 2 years after the Lord had led me out of the first church that I had ever been a worship pastor on, one of the elders came to me seeking my forgiveness because he felt like he had been led astray. He had said, "Hey, Justin, I just want to seek your forgiveness. I know that your ministry here at this church was really hard, and there were a lot of things that we could have done to support you, and we didn't." He said, "I just want to be honest with you. When we hired you, you were a growth strategy for us."
Wow.
He basically told me that. And I was like, "What do you mean by that?" He's like, "Well, you were an artist in Nashville. We saw the draw and the attraction that, that an artist or a rock star would have brought to our community. And so we actually pursued you with that in mind."
Wow.
He said, and he said, "Now I want to repent of that because I see now, how important and supernatural this gift of worship God has brought to the church. And now that you're gone and there's disarray, there's division, you know," he's like, "I just want to seek your forgiveness." And that really opened my eyes, which I know God used that because now I'm able to relate that to a lot of leaders who feel like a commodity in the church. And so, and I don't want this to be like a lead pastor or executive pastor bashing session, but really, I think most of these pastors don't go into this with this in mind. Yeah. I'm going to build this kingdom. I've got, you know, these are all my people.
Because growth is good, right? So it must be the Lord if he's building it. And I've often said to people, if that's the case, then we should all be doing what Joel Osteen's doing. Or the Mormon church, because it's huge. And I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying if the biggest thing is the standard, you know, so would you not recommend then that when the pastor says, "Hey, worship leader, here's what I'm thinking," so they maybe not go get, you know, like a favorite preacher video and send it back to him and be like, "Well, the worship team was kind of thinking this would be awesome," because I'll just say this to people listening, because I'm going to have, you know, Darren on in a few weeks from the Garden Church even, and he's talking about, you know, young pastors and the struggles. Guys, it's all the same. Yeah. I didn't choose to go into ministry. God just started putting me on stages telling people that he restored my marriage and I rode for Tony Hawk and here's the gospel. But so now I'm around leaders and I'm around people and there's all this pressure and expectations. Yeah. You put them on yourself. It definitely can be really crazy. And guys, I know exactly what these men are saying because as an evangelist, the end of every one of my thoughts is, but are they going to come to faith? But did you preach the gospel? Did you do that? So when you're in a room full of pastors and they're sitting there thinking of their 10, 20 year plan, I'm thinking about today's the day of salvation. And Justin, obviously the church you're referencing is our home church Branches, right? So at our church, I know Brian Albright, who was also on this episode. You know, he's one of our worship leaders, who's the main worship leader. You guys are partnered with him in many ways. I'll put his link below this on YouTube, guys, listening and in the description. He loves being a part of the community. And I've asked him many times, what is it? I just have this partnership with Pastor Andrew. That's how he views it, where he's like, what do you want to be doing in worship? Here's where we are in the series. Here's what we're doing. So Brian gets to rotate people in. You might have Katie singing, you know, or Corey or different people. They get involved. So it feels more like a family. And so it feels more natural. So any thoughts though, you guys, just to encourage people? Yeah.
Yeah. I think sometimes, and again, I guess I would, you know, try to balance it out a little bit with, I know that the job or the role, the calling of a lead pastor is probably one of the hardest things you could ever ask to do or be called to do. It's the pressure, the weekly day in and week in and week out, the comments, the discouragement. And it's such a difficult role. I don't envy that. And I can't imagine, you know, I know the Lord gives you grace when he calls you to do that. So I don't want to I think just wanted to balance that out. In fact, some of the statistics came out with Barna recently, and a year ago, we were talking about it at our gathering, that like 41% of pastors have felt in the last couple of years, they've really considered quitting because of the, it was like the three main things were the deep loneliness and isolation, political divide, and the stress of the job alone, those three things they wanted to get out. So I totally get that. But I just wonder if part of that is because of the model that's broken, this model of success. We have to build this organization. And if I don't have hundreds and thousands of people coming to listen to me in our church, that I'm a failure. And that's the question I posed to that pastor afterwards at Starbucks. I just said, hey, wow. I'm so sorry. I couldn't help but overhear your conversation. He's like, I know. I was pretty loud. It's pretty loud. I said, hey, I have never been in this role. So I don't, you know, again, I'm speaking from ignorance in that regard. But what if you faithfully pastored those 200 people for the next 10, 15 years? You married, you buried them, you did life with them, you mm-hmm. cared for them, you shepherded them. Is that failure or is that faithfulness? Like if you just loved and cared for them. And again, I know that sounds idealistic and a little ignorant, but I just wonder if part of our problem is this ambition to be this, have a name and to have growth and to have something in our culture that would, you know, we kind of cloak it in spiritual language so that, you know, influence for the gospel. And of course, we want the name of Jesus to be known. But what happened to Ephesians 4? Where it's the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, right? So sometimes we allow this fatal comma for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, as if as if we have to do. And so language from the platform can be like, thank you for coming and giving to our organization so that we can keep doing what we're doing week in and week out. It's like, is that the church, or is the church a place where the body gathers together? Amen. Men and women God uses to equip the body so they go out and actually do ministry in their home, communities, vocations. So I don't know. I think there should be probably a healthy deconstruction of every generation where we just go, okay, there's a lot of beauty in what the Lord did in the past. And yet there's some brokenness. Lord, how would you have us to do it different or do it maybe better? Mm. Not that we could be, you know, necessarily, you know, arrogantly thinking we could do it better, but just thinking, how can we do it more healthy? And what is the church? How should we function? So
I think the kingdom perspective as well, too, that I think a lot of us need. And I don't know, I think some of these churches, I mean, we were in Europe this past August and it just felt like where are the churches? Like, even we were Googling, we were thinking we're here on a Sunday. It'd be really cool to experience. We couldn't find a Bible church anywhere. And so at the end of the day, I'm going, I think kingdom perspective in America is a lot different than most people realize. And I've been there. Ego got in the way of kingdom. And I was there, early on when I was immature and growing. I thought I was a lot more important than I really was. And I had to find out the hard way that God's kingdom will continue on just fine without me. And I just think we have a lot of...
It's funny we say we have to learn that, though, because it's true. We're still trying to build our Tower of Babel. You know, if suddenly, like Howard Stern called me today on Joe Rogan and said, wow, I watched that episode of Likewise with you three. I mean, we'd be like, wow, this is cool. But really, and I get back to what you're saying, Justin, but I just put a video up online the other day that was like a 2 or 3 minute clip that was about godly contentment is great gain. And Job wasn't content going through the chaos, and we get it. Jonah didn't even want to go evangelize people in Nineveh. But I'm not even content sometimes if the sermon doesn't go the way I want, if this isn't the way I don't, you know, the cats are around the house reconstructing my living room right now. Am I content? But the difference is, as you made the point, Scott, to that pastor, are you content being faithful in the call and office? Because I think it was Eugene Peterson Wright who translated the Message, and he wrote a great book called The Pastor. They just almost literally took out the wires. Did something just happen? But my point is this, is that I literally think no one even really knew a lot about that man until he did the Message translation. But before that, he faithfully just pastored people for 50, 60 years. So,
yeah. And I also think, too, like when you look at the seven churches in Revelation, I think a lot of times we have... And I really feel bad for lead pastors that have a measure of success that's you can't really reach. Yeah. I think the bar is just really high for what success looks like what Scott was talking about, because I think it's just supposed to be messy. And it always has been. Amen. Since the church was born. Yeah. It was messy. Yeah. It was made up with just, it seems like a bunch of misfits that had their own agendas or their own ideas of even who the Messiah was at that time. So I look at through history, I think we take ourselves way too seriously. Yeah. And specifically in America, now that I've traveled abroad, seeing where the church, you know, even studying the rise and fall of the church in Europe, and looking now at America and how we're heading down that same path, or we're already there.
Yeah.
Where there's just we take ourselves too seriously, and there's just ego in the way. And I like the idea of messy because it promotes our need for dependency on Jesus alone for unity. And that's why worship is so important in the church. It is like a supernatural adhesive for the body of Christ. Amen. The people of God that we're serving, they're already coming in disarray.
Yeah.
They're already walking in the door with so many distractions. And if our worship together can be the thing that starts us off as a glue to unite us as a body, and we do this with our worship leaders at the gatherings, we want them to feel unified and connected to something.
Yeah.
And so when they can be connected to one another, it says in Colossians, we are to admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It also says encourage one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. God designed our singing.
Amen.
Our music. He supernaturally created music as a glue for the people of God to unite us. When we are united, I mean, that's what we've lost in America, is unity. I mean, look at all the denominations. And when someone gets mad in a church, or a youth pastor gets upset, he stomps his feet, leaves the church, and starts his own, which I'm not saying there's anything wrong with church planning, but when it's done out of
rebellion,
temper tantrum, you know, they go start. There's so much division. And so if we can bring the body back together, that's why, as a worship leader, to prepare people's hearts for the word of God and really allow them to be unified and to hear each other sing. We talk a lot about the volume sometimes in a worship. Turn it down a little bit.
Just
people of God can hear each other and that they can admonish each other with the words we're singing. Mm-hmm. Horizontal singing, vertical singing. It's just so cool to see the supernatural power of our singing together. So all the more reason for us to equip and empower these leaders to lead well in the singing of the saints, so that in the midst of the messiness, the distraction, the body can be unified. They can hear the word of God. Their hearts are prepared. And then we send them out after the service. We send them out into a broken and lost generation, prepared and unified. Because that's when we are sending them out isolated and confused and scared.
Yeah.
They just came to a great concert, but they're going back into the trash heap of the world that we're living in America. And so we, the body of Christ, I feel like every day I fall deeper in love with the purpose and mission of the church, the local church in America.
Amen.
I could have become really jaded with what I went through and what I've gone through in ministry.
I remember some of our first conversations, just like, I'm seeing people get beat down. And because I feel like I've lived five lives through so much, and again, once you've gone through a divorce, when you've been depressed and suicide, when you just struggle with so many things, a lot of things don't shake you. But the younger generation, especially, if one or two things are bad, they're like, I'm out. And then they kind of get wounded. They go off into the world, or they just get bitter about it. One of the things I wanted to say, though, is how often do you see people ready to be done? You connect with them and you get to kind of raise them up and then send them back into the church refreshed, or even recommend them to other churches as well. Is that kind of a common theme you're seeing?
Yes, that is the heartbeat of what we're seeing. I mean, we're seeing so much of that because it's almost like a filling station. They come into our gatherings, our retreats, these one-on-ones empty.
Yes.
And a lot of people in their church aren't asking the tough questions. They're not asking about their marriage. I mean, this is the craziest thing too. And my wife can relate to this, but I would say dozens of the wives that even came to our retreat with their spouses, their husbands that were leading worship, they'll tell you that they haven't been to church in months.
Wives haven't been to see their husband worshiping, huh?
They don't even want to go.
They don't want to go. Yeah.
There's a bitter root. My wife will tell you she had a bitter root towards our senior pastor because of how I was being either manipulated or overworked. And, you know, wives naturally don't get to be a part of the healing process when there's tension on a staff.
Yeah.
It just becomes bitterness for them.
Yeah.
And so our heart for these wives has just really grown because if a worship pastor is coming home to a broken wife who's frustrated with her husband's job, she wants him to quit.
Yeah.
My
yeah.
wife wanted me to go to Starbucks again and work there making what, $12 an hour. I mean, it had nothing.
I think it's 18 now, right?
Yeah, 18. But it had nothing to do with the money. It was just get out of this environment where you're being, you know, abused and taken advantage of, and not as like the victim. It just, you just get really tired. So when these leaders come in to likewise, we see a transformation process happen. And then it allows us to really put God's redemptive power on display in their marriage, in their home.
Yeah.
And when a worship leader is living in that redemptive power on stage, everybody sees it and experiences it. And so what else would you add?
I think Justin said earlier, that likewise is kind of a community that he hoped, that we hoped we would have had when we were in the trenches, you know, back in the day. So as a young worship leader, a young pastor, young minister, you're always looking for seasoned veterans that maybe can pour into you, give you some wisdom. I was always looking for guys that could just that want to speak into my life or take me under their wing, or you always feel like you're out of your depth a little bit, like you don't know everything, and so you're wanting to learn and grow. So having a little bit of that opportunity to speak into the life of younger leaders or leaders that are even older, but they just need that community, I think is a big piece of it. So if you have that kind of like community of like shared struggle, but shared wisdom and experience, I think it can be really strategic in you being, you know, more effective in your calling, doing it, you know, longer, being able to run well and run longer is kind of the hope. So,
and it is like having a coach or a big brother, you know, because I know if I was a worship leader and I was 20 and I listened to you guys and guys, I'll encourage you, message Justin, message Scott after this, get a hold of these guys online. Like myself, I get messages 4, 5, 6 times a day from people that heard an episode, you know, 2 years ago or heard me preach somewhere 10 years ago. I want to be available as best I can to encourage people. You guys are the same, but I do want to help people understand something, that when you guys do these retreats, we live in Huntington Beach. So for me, the first few you did, hey, Brian, can you share this night? Can you share the next day? Can you do this? What you guys do is you invite a load of pastors in. They come into town. They all stay in the same place. You have all kinds of activities, all kinds of food. You know, there's a taco shop you might go to or an ice cream place, or you'll go visit certain churches. You'll get preached to on the beach. You'll do all this. And I'm just saying this because you have certain speakers come in to teach, yes, on worship, but a lot of times it's just Christianity. A lot of times you said the rhythms of life. So could you just unpack some of the people you've had speak in and even some of the topics, so that if I'm a young guy telling my wife right now, babe, did you hear this? Should I go do this? You've had Evan Wickham come speak, right? A couple of other people. Just a minute or two to let people see what it is likewise is.
Yeah, when it comes to our retreats, our biggest concern and desire is that these worship leaders and their spouses, sometimes they'll bring their spouse, sometimes they won't, but we encourage all of it, but we really want them to experience rest. So, like I said, the filling station, they show up empty. We fill them up, not with a bunch of head knowledge. This isn't a conference. It's not a fire hose of information that you only retain 8% of by the time you leave. We give a lot of space for rest. We have on-site counselors that are available all day during all the free time. There's usually 6 full hours of free time in the afternoon where we have counselors available for these couples or these leaders to sit with somebody and just dump it all out and allow them to just be heard. You know, a lot of these leaders, one guy, if you go to our Instagram, you can hear a bunch of the stories from the retreat. But one guy he hasn't been sleeping for months.
What?
And he came to the retreat and he slept all day for two of the days. I mean, just being able to, to empower them and to give them permission to rest.
Amen. Permission. Yeah.
You know, I feel like even though maybe their boss or their senior pastor isn't making them go, 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 we just always, as musicians, have a bar that's way too high for ourselves anyway.
Yeah.
So it allows them to pull that down to reality and then allows them to see each other. I don't know if you saw the new Avatar, but the old one too, but there's just something cool about how even when they engage with one another, these Avatar individuals, they say, I see you. I can see you, mm-hmm. which we live in a world where we're on and off calls. We're yeah. in and out of meetings. And do people really see me is what a lot of these
yeah.
leaders know. Because in their church, you know, a lot of people show up to church saying, serve me. Serve me, yeah. serve me, serve me, feed me, feed me, feed me. And as a leader, yeah, I take that responsibility serious. I want to lead well.
Yeah.
I want to pastor and shepherd well, but I need to be shepherded and pastored as well.
Yeah.
That's our heart too, is pastoring the pastors, shepherding yeah. these worship leaders that really just need a moment to be loved on. And so at our retreats, even the speakers, they come prepared to make the gospel really clear.
Mm-hmm.
You'd be amazed at how many of these young worship leaders have a really hard time articulating the gospel, not just to others, but to themselves. We need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves every day because yeah. we get so preoccupied with the world. And so allowing them to just rest in the meaning and the heart of the gospel. But then, you know, we're not all about bringing in celebrities. I mean,
Other than Brian.
The infamous Brian Sumner, more, which means more than famous, by the way. But having people that don't have this agenda to sell their books or whatever, it's really people that understand the heart of the pastor and their family. We really want it to be a time of rest. So yeah. Anyway, what else? What would you say? You experienced your first retreat this last September.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think that back to your question too, of that idea of like, we get to facilitate these gatherings because we can identify leaders in the area that are seasoned and have that heart to care for other leaders. So Justin bringing in really like strategically placed, you know, leaders that have a heart to really care for people, not just like you were saying, not just preach at them.
Yeah.
So the monthly gatherings too are kind of like a mix of local leaders coming in. We'll lead some of them, but we also, a lot of times we'll just facilitate too, or we just facilitate the gathering, bring some leaders in and stuff. And so there's a few people in the area that are, you know, they're just seasoned veterans there. So we want to, you know, bring people in that are have like great insight. We want to bring people in that are like practical clinicians that can help them in some practical ways as well. So for example, this year we'll try to get a few local leaders and pastors to come in. There's some local leaders as well that are good songwriters and good vocal teachers, and so we're going to try to, you know, facilitate those kind of training moments as well. So it's a bit of a mix of all that stuff.
Yeah. And just for those listening, you know, don't picture like a big square building where they're just all in and out, you know, with shirts on and a notebook and like, okay, we tuned in. Guys, when they come in, I'm telling you, we have bonfires. And look, and this is just where Justin texts, hey, we're doing this thing. If you guys are free, come down and hang out. Sometimes I'll speak at them, whatever. We have kind of annually now, I didn't make it to the last one, but you'll get your worship leaders. And I know there's some videos of this on my site, but you guys have it definitely on Likewise. You'll have 30, 40, 50 leaders. I'll invite other local leaders, all playing worship downtown Huntington Beach in the streets singing. It's so crazy. And I'm just saying this because when I hear that only 8% of evangelists fulfill their call, the fact that however many worship leaders, Scott, you mentioned pastors, I think it's like 1,200 pastors a month quit their call. Imagine if that's worship leaders that have been ordained by God, but because of a business-minded church, you know, or an offense that they couldn't handle. There's a reason why Jesus didn't entrust himself to people, because he knew what was in all of us. But as you guys have both said, with the grace and mercy. Scott, as you encourage that pastor in Starbucks, you know, I hope you keep up to him and see how his 201 person church is now doing. You know, he's faithful with the 200. God will give him 201. And really, I'm just trying to say this because I hate the idea of ever saying to someone, hearing someone tell me, oh, I used to be a worship leader. Well, what happened? Blah, 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 blah. We are seeing the deconstructing of people's faith, but there's no reconstruction. So really what this is a gathering, a reconstructing, an encouraging. And so any just, you know, final thoughts? I know it's almost been an hour or, you know, I like the fellowship. I like people to hear just to see, man, we're a bunch of Christians. Look at us. But I can hear the intentionality like a surgeon. You guys are going right to the source and saying, guys, some of you are burned out, mad at the church. But also let's us help pastors to see the state of some worship leaders. So
I just say, if you're not a worship leader, there's so much of a role that you have in this. Whether you're partnering with us in praying for these leaders and caring for them, but just being aware of that. If you're attending a church on Sunday or on a weekend and you're looking up at the worship leader, that smile that you see may be a mask. There may be some really tough things going on in the life of those leaders, those musicians. And what's funny is it takes one to know one. I know the quirky insecurities that musicians carry. We're always the oddball on staff at the church anyway. We sit in the meetings going, this is a big waste of time.
You should be an evangelist then.
And everyone's wondering what the musician on the end of the table is doing and look, you know, playing a game on his phone or something. But it's not what people assume as a worship leader. I would just encourage people not to make assumptions with, oh yeah, they have it all together, or their job isn't that hard. I mean, even sometimes senior pastors will wonder, like, what is my worship leader even doing? Yeah. What how do we measure success with this guy? You know?
Yep.
And so having a sensitivity to that, and then a sensitivity to their family, you know, I mean, being a worship pastor, it's a sacrifice. You're working when your kids are off, when your kids are out of school, you're on the clock. And so finding balance, you know, as a father, as a husband, is hard in ministry. And this isn't just worship leaders. This is pastors and ministry leaders in general. And so it's hard to find that balance. So have a sensitivity and a compassion and a love for your ministry leaders. And specifically, we're biased towards the worship leader because we've been there, done that. And it takes one to know one. And we love being able to pour into them. But it shouldn't be just our job to be pouring into these pastors.
Even the church body.
Yeah, the body of Christ. I mean, wow, how amazing would it be to know that you're taking your worship leader and his wife to dinner once every quarter, or you're giving them a gift card on Sunday and allowing them to know that they're loved and that they're seen by you, not just as someone who's feeding you, feed me, feed me. I mean, and try to be a healthy sheep. We talk in our book about the different types of sheep, the lost sheep, the lean sheep, the healthy sheep, and fat sheep. And there are a lot of fat sheep in America. I don't mean that as a physical offense. I'm just saying there's a lot of sheep that show up to church with feed me, feed me, feed me, feed yourself. Feed yourself. If you can't feed your, I mean, Paul talks really clearly about getting off the
milk.
And
Sorry,
I'm getting a little bit.
And you said teat, T-E-E-T. Teat.
I'm That's serious. So get off the bottle and onto the solid foods, people.
Yeah.
Don't expect your ministry, your pastors, to be the ones spoon feeding you everything. And it's okay to come empty to church and feel filled by the Lord and by his word and by the worship. But mature believers, healthy sheep, aren't thinking about themselves. They're showing up to church not with an agenda or a song preference. We are really quick to judge music and preference and songs.
Well, I remember Pastor Andrew saying, you know, and I love that about the church. One of the first things he said, you know, obviously we came out of a big community, big church. And he goes, I just don't need the ring to be part of a big community. I just want to serve where God's led me. But one of his things was, you might come to church sometimes and you don't like the song. And that's a good thing, because the song isn't about you. If it's all about you, we're worshiping you. The song's about God. And it's true, you're going to like different rhythms, the things you grew up on, the way it is. But if you're going there looking at those songs, when you hear the theology in certain songs, or even the ones that people say, there's no theology in this, but you hear that one part that's like, that's what I'm singing to you, Lord, you can redeem it all. You can go, and it's an offering to the Lord, not religiously. But again, we need the encouragement. I know as a preacher, I always try and encourage young preachers, and they're like, you know, it's all God. I go, I know it's all God, but you spent a week prepping and probably getting into it with your wife at some time, telling the kids to be quiet, stressing a bit, wondering what was going on, wrestling in the flesh. God's got it. But amen, you put your time in. So yeah, lift up your worship leaders, encourage your pastors. We're not here to divide. We're trying to say, guys, let's just be more open and not look, you know, to the stars for our stage and our, you guys have seen those memes, you know, what was it? The one with like David, whatever his name is, where it's like, what's the guy's name? The 70s singer. And it's like the worship leader. It's all about Jesus. And he turns around and his suit is sparkling and all the lights are on him. And he's like, what's the guy's name with the funny hair? I forget now. Yeah.
That sounds awesome.
It's so good. But you know, what's the website? How can guys get a hold of you? All that kind of stuff. And then we can pray in a moment. Yeah.
Yeah. Likewiseworship.com. Just a simple website that can direct worship leaders to different things that we offer. We also are on Instagram and Facebook, Likewise Worship. We have music out now on Spotify, Apple Music, all the digital retailers. Mm-hmm. We're not trying to create some big worship band or anything, but we like being able to empower local worship leaders to share their music. And so we've been putting some songs out there too. You can listen to that, and which a lot of the songs share really the heartbeat of who we are anyway. But yeah. And if you're in one of our local areas, Phoenix, Orange County, San Diego, Minneapolis, St. Louis.
Wow.
We'd love to get you connected to our communities there. If you're outside of those cities, we have a lot of things we offer as well outside, with Zoom calls, encouragement, mentoring, discipleship, counseling, that are outside of those cities that we can't do the one-on-one stuff. But then our annual retreat, which is September 25th through 28th up in the mountains this year, in California. We have worship leaders that come from all over the country to our retreats. And so we can also help with some scholarship funds to attend the retreat as well. But all of our gatherings, our workshops, our one-on-ones, all of that we offer for free to worship leaders and their families. The retreat has some cost to it, but everything else we offer for free. We don't expect anything in return from these worship leaders. We don't want them to ever feel like there's any strings attached or a catch. And so we love being able to serve them. And our ministry is funded by people that love worship, that love their worship leaders. And so if there's anybody that resonates with how we are impacting the church and want to partner with us, you can do that at our website as well. And we just love being able to be an empowering force for the body of Christ through these leaders that we're caring for. Any final thoughts from you?
No, that wraps up. Yeah, we just, any worship leaders that are listening, and you just need that encouragement, that pastoral care, I mean, we'd absolutely love to just, spend time with you, get to know you a little bit, and point you to Jesus in those conversations and care for you in that way. And so, that's it. And I would just, you know, for us, when it comes to actually the ministry of worship leading, I mean, the needs are so big. There's so many needs in the body for just humble and healthy worship leaders. So, I don't know if the Lord's been stirring your heart to pray about you. You feel like God's maybe called you to be a worship leader. Just know that the needs are huge and the opportunity is great. And it's a blessing to serve the Lord in that way and serve the body in that way. But, I just want to be a resource to you if you feel called to that as well.
And thank you, Brian.
Yeah, well, I'm looking at my guitar in the corner of the room, and I know the Lord hasn't called me to be a worship leader. if I wasn't attached to this computer, I might go play some stuff, and we could all affirm that it's not beneficial. I'm amazed we made it through this because my three cats are like reorganizing the living room. But guys, I got to tell you. Yeah, my daughter, I'm surprised my kids are still asleep. I've been so loud, you know. But guys, I'm just boasting in this, you know. These men are anointed. It's such an encouragement. I know for me, even at times if I wasn't speaking, I'd want to go just to be around people. I love connecting with people, love encouraging people. Let's get some people from the UK. Hey, some of my English listeners, come over and hang out, you know, September, do all of that. Be praying for these guys, everything else. Any closing thoughts or a verse or whatever? Or I know, Justin, you've prayed the last few times you were on. Scott, you can close us in prayer in a moment if you want, or just whatever you guys want to say.
Yeah, I want to read this. This is just a verse that we encourage leaders in the church with in Hebrews chapter 6. It says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." Yeah. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Mm-hmm. And that's the key to us being imitators of those. Now, obviously, we're not perfect and there is no perfect church out there. But that's what the do likewise, the go and do likewise heartbeat is. Amen. Is to let's set an example for the next generation of worship leaders, to be imitators of those who have gone before you and have faithfully served. And as we examine the apostles and the disciples in scripture, I think that's why we hear that go and do likewise. And Jesus himself even said it. Mm-hmm. And so, and if you're in a rut, if you're in a hard place, and just like Jesus would say, go and sin no more. And as we examine his behavior and his response in love to even his own enemies, I think the go and do likewise should just be the way that we should be resembling Christ in everything that we do, first in our homes. First, stepping up as a man, as a husband in your home, as a leader, faithfully leading your wife, letting your ministry in your home be first and foremost the putting on display the gospel. And then as a father, you know, leading our kids and being available and present with them. Mm-hmm. And not being so tired from your work that you can't come home and father and lead your children. And we've seen that a lot, where we've seen worship pastors do really healthy ministry, making incredible impacts on the lives of people they're serving, but then their homes are falling apart and their kids are wandering off and wandering astray, making our home our first and most highest priority of ministry. Amen. And that's really our heart too, is when their home is healthy, we have healthy pastors in the church. But it starts in the home, and then it even before that, it starts in their heart with how they are building their lives on the foundation and the Word of God. Anyway, so
amen.
I got really passionate today.
Good, Brian. You started preaching that. Well, let me say this before Scott prays for us as well. So for worship leaders, you now have the dilemma, because if you send this to your lead pastor. Lead pastors, do not think this is an attack on you. If you get this anonymously, do not go pointing the finger at the worship leader. Both of these men, myself, listen, we're all believing we're led by the Lord. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We're praying for your churches, praying for your communities, you know, humility with boldness. Let's just worship God, lift up his word, and see many come to know him. So, Pastor Scott, anything you want to say or pray us out?
Yeah, let's pray, shall we? Yeah, Lord, thank you for your kind and gracious call on our life, that you would think of us and call us into to ministry and call us to follow you and serve you, Lord. I do believe that you have called all of us into some part of ministry, some part of service. And Lord, for those that you've called to lead your body, your church in worship, Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen them in the inner man by your Spirit, Lord, that you would give them strength and grace to run with endurance, just a healthy pace of life, Lord, and finding good rhythms of rest and refreshment. Lord, we just pray for lead pastors that are feeling the pressure and the warfare on every side, Lord. We just pray you'd strengthen them and encourage them in their gift and their calling. But Lord, we just pray that in this season, Lord, as we follow you into the future, that you'd help us to build with you, Lord, partner with you, the church, the body that that you love so dearly, Lord, just in the most healthy way possible. Lord, we pray that you would just keep us from our own just ambitions and dreams, but Lord, you'd put us just with the right focus of building your church, your kingdom, your purpose in the world. So Lord, thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And for those listening, it is all about a relationship with Jesus. I didn't have to skate enough or evangelize enough. These two men don't have to worship enough. It is a free gift of God because all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And he went to that cross for everyone that would confess and believe. That's you. You can put your faith in him, trust and repent. I know it's mostly worshipers who'll be listening to this, but if you've just tuned in driving across America saying, what are these crazy people speaking about? It's that the living God sent his son into the world, taken up all our sins, died, rose again, and now has called us to proclaim his name through a podcast, through an RV down by the beach, to you, whoever's listening. So 1 Corinthians 1:18, I said at the beginning, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Scott, Justin, thank you for being on. I hope many will hit you up, and I'll get to meet many of them at some of your events. And for those listening, share, like, do all that corny stuff, but we want people to hear. We believe we're standing on the truth. We know it's truth, but we're saying the way we're doing things. We're aiming to do it to bring God glory. So love you all. God bless you guys.
Thank you, Brian. We love you, man. Appreciate your ministry, bro.
Amen.
God bless you, man.